Well, your prayer is going to be answered tonight because I'm going to speak on dealing with fear. You talked about fears in our hearts in your prayer. And let's start out with some definitions, first of all. I'm just going to define what fear is. I think everybody probably has a pretty good idea. But fear is a sudden and terrible event, peril. It is the emotion of pain or uneasiness caused by the sense of impending danger, or by the prospect of some possible evil. And if you, I just want you to notice a couple of words in here that should help us. Just the very definition should tell us something about fear. Impending, prospect, possible. See, impending doesn't mean it's going to happen, right? It seems like it's going to happen. It looks like it's on the horizon. Prospect. The prospect of something is the idea that it might happen, but we don't know if it's going to happen. Possible evil. So the very nature of fear is that it's we're fear we're afraid of something that's unknown and that might never happen anyway. And that's one thing I want to talk about tonight. To fear, the verb is to feel fear, to regard with fear, reflexively, which means if you're feeling this inwardly towards yourself, to be afraid. Transitively, it's to, that's if there's an object to the fear, to regard with fear, to be afraid of a person or thing as a source of danger, an anticipated event or state of things as painful or evil. Once again, an anticipated event. So it's something that we think is going to happen, but might not happen. And as I will get into, and I don't want to steal my own punchline, but how many things, just think about this, how many things do we fear and have we feared that never came to pass? Probably most of them, for that matter. Most of the things. I mean, how long have I
Thank
been?
God, yeah.
Exactly, thank God. How long have I been? I don't want to say I've been fearing, but how long have I been concerned about the economy going to fall apart? Since it did the last time in 2008. How long has it been? I mean, it's been almost 10 years. And there have been people that have taken that to the extreme and gone out and moved out in the middle of nowhere and built themselves a bunker or whatever and stocked up on all kinds of supplies and gone to the extreme about this, and then, nothing's happened. That's not saying it's not going to happen, but that's the nature of fear. It drives you to do things that are irrational that you wouldn't normally
That's
do
right.
if you didn't have this sense of impending doom that's coming. Afraid, the adjective, is alarmed, frightened, hence as the adjective. In a state of fear or apprehension, moved or actuated by fear. So fear, really, if you think about it, is caused by a lack of faith. That's why we fear. If you think about it, if you trusted that God would take care of you and protect you, then what would you fear? Right? You wouldn't fear anything if you believed that God would protect you from whatever you're afraid of. Jesus attributed his disciples' fear. Go ahead and turn to Mark 4 and verse 40. Jesus attributed his disciples' fear to a deficiency in faith. Mark 4 and verse 40. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? You see there? See how faith is the antithesis of fear? If we have faith, we won't fear. If we have fear, we're struggling with faith.
That's right.
And this is something that every one of us deal with. Every single one of us has struggles with fear. We're all afraid of something, probably not just something, many things, multiple things. And it doesn't matter what age you are. Think about it when you're little. You're afraid of all kinds of stuff that now we look at and say, well, that's ridiculous. You shouldn't be afraid of that. But as you get older, you're afraid of what your friends are going to think of you. You're afraid maybe you're wearing the wrong outfit, or they're going to make fun of you, or call you names, or maybe because you're too short, or you're too tall, or you're too fat, or you're too thin, or whatever. We fear all kinds of weird stuff like that. And then the older you get, then when you get to be Chris's age, he's not here tonight, but if you get to be Chris's age, then you probably, and I think we all did, you fear, what am I going to be when I grow up? What am I going to do? Where am I going to work? How am I going to provide for myself? What's going to happen to me in this economy, or whatever? And it just and your fears just change as life goes on, but you always have the I mean there's always going to be fears that you're going to deal with. This is something we all do. And what I want to try to do tonight is give you biblical antidotes to fear and some biblical and practical things as well. So faith is the antidote to fear. If you look in Psalm 56 and verse 3, and then as you get older, so I kind of stopped it when you're young, but then as you get older, then maybe you're getting older and you're not married yet, you might fear that you're not going to find somebody to marry. Or then you get married, maybe you fear you're going to lose your spouse or something. Or when you have kids, and then what happens? Then you fear about what's going to happen to your kids. Maybe something will happen to them, they'll get sick, or they won't turn out how you hoped they would, or any number of things. And then when you get old, then you fear getting old. You fear dying. And you fear what your latter end is going to be. And so there's always something to fear. Mm-hmm. Psalm 56 and verse 3. And that was just a very small sample of the fears that we deal with. Everybody's got their own pet thing that they're afraid of. And then there's some that are common to all of us, like public speaking. They say the number one fear is public speaking. Pretty much everybody is afraid of that. To one extent or the other.
I know one that's not.
Yeah. I'll bet you've stuck Maddie up in front of 50 people. She'd be afraid
that
to talk.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. Psalm 56 and verse 3. You got to be familiar with this one, Jason, because you preached a sermon on it one time. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So you see? Faith is the antidote to fear. When I'm afraid, what do you do to mitigate that fear? Trust. So anytime you find yourself afraid, just remember that verse. I will trust in thee. Whatever you're afraid of, just think the Lord's in control. He'll take care of it. So when you put that faith into action, that will make your fear subside. If we put our trust in the Lord, the Bible says we will be made safe. Look in Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, a snare and being safe are the opposite, right? If you fear man, the Bible says you're going to be in a snare. You're going to be trapped. You're going to be trapped, not physically trapped, but trapped with the bars of your own mind, basically, around you. And that can be just as enslaving as being physically behind bars. Think about the power somebody can have over you if you fear them. If you fear that you're going to lose your job, if you're not nice to your boss, you're going to fear your boss, right? So any number of things. Catholics fear the Pope because he could send them to hell, and pagans have feared their emperors for millennia because they were afraid that they had the power of hell and death. Now, if we love God, we will believe that he'll protect us, and then that love of God is exercised through faith, which casts out the fear. Look in 1 John 4 and verse 18. So love and fear and faith are all connected here in this verse. 1 John 4 and verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Well, if you think about it, Jesus said, if you let me keep my commandments, and keeping his commandments we do by faith. So perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, keeping God's commandments, having faith in him. If we love God perfectly, then we're going to trust him perfectly, believe that he is who he says he is, and that he can protect us. And that perfect love then casts out fear. And notice what that verse also says, because fear hath torment. And anybody that's ever been afraid of something knows it's torture. It is torture. I remember, I probably have told you this story one time or another, but whenever I was working for the company that I was before I moved here to pastor, I had this big project that I was in charge of, and that I was really afraid I was going to totally mess it up, and who knows what was going to happen at that plant, and then I was going to lose my job or whatever. And I was, quite frankly, I was afraid, and I was depressed because of that, and I had a miserable summer because of that, because I just kept thinking about it coming up and what was going to happen. And like I said, most things you fear don't come to pass anyway, and it turned out okay. And the Lord really took care of me. And I think I told you that story before. But, you know, I got the help that I needed. And
From an
It was
unlikely
okay.
source, right? From their
Yeah,
personality.
from the guy with the personality of a warthog. Yeah,
Yeah.
that guy, yeah. And yeah, he was, and then also the other people that were doing the mechanical end of the project, they were behind. So when we came in, normally you come in, hit the ground running, and this thing better be up soon, like within a day or something. But we came in and they were dragging their feet, and we couldn't get to work. So that gave me a long time to get everything prepped and ready to go. And I would have been under the gun, and I wasn't. So I think it was all the providence of God, and He took care of me. Now, if we believe that God will protect us, we will not be afraid. Look at Mark 5 and verse 36. Because if you think about it, I mean, just imagine if God were here on earth and He's just got you wrapped up in His arms and you're walking through life and He's just protecting you everywhere you go. I mean, you're literally in the arms of God. What would you possibly be afraid of? Nothing, right? How could you be afraid of anything? It'd be like if you're walking through the mall or something and you've got a friend that's 7 feet tall and he's a Golden Glove boxer or something, and you see some young punks walking towards you, you're not gonna be afraid of those guys, right? Well, this is what the Bible's saying here. If we believe that the Lord will protect us, then we won't be afraid. That's why I say fear is really a lack of faith. Because God is protecting us. He does have us hedged about. He says He does bear us up in His arms and He hides us in the cleft of His hand. So He will protect us, though you might not see Him with your natural eye. Mark 5 and verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. You see, believing will take away the fear, take away the afraid, the being afraid. And we must not be afraid of sudden fear, the Bible tells us, for the Lord shall be our confidence. Proverbs chapter 3, 25 through 26. So don't even fear the thing that could take you by surprise, that you're not anticipating, or maybe that you are anticipating, but you don't know when it's going to happen. The economy collapses. Who knows? We could wake up one day and the whole thing just blows up. But you know what? Don't be afraid of that either. Proverbs 3, 25 through 26. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. So don't worry about an economic collapse. Don't worry about, I mean, you know, how many people get cancer and they don't even know they have cancer, and then just one day they get a stomach ache and they walk in and they find out they got 3 months to live. Sudden fear. Well, maybe it'll come, but don't be afraid of it. The Lord will be thy confidence. He'll keep thy foot from being taken. There's no sense in worrying about that kind of stuff. One way to learn to address and deal with fear is to recognize who's behind it. It's the devil that's behind fears. Because remember, fear hath torment. If somebody can keep you in fear, then they can control you, right? So that's why the devil likes to keep us in fear, because then he can lead us around and make us do whatever he wants. Look at Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Remember the guy? Remember the parable of the talent? And Jesus gave one guy two, one guy five, one guy one, and the guy that he gave the one talent to, he hid his talent in the earth. He said, because I was afraid, right? So he took the talent that God gave him, that God wanted him to use, but because of his fear, he hid it in the earth. Isn't that what Satan wants you to do? Take the talent God gave you and hide it in the earth, as it were, because if you're afraid, then he can do that, and he can stop you from doing what God would have you to do. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is the ultimate bondage. Whenever you fear death, you fear what's going to happen to you in the afterlife, and then somebody can make you do anything they want you to do. And this is why Christians infuriate the rulers, because over the years, Christians wouldn't do what they wanted them to do. And the fear of death was not there. And they wouldn't bow down to the idol. They wouldn't worship the other gods, or they wouldn't do whatever they wanted them to do. And even if they burn them at the stake, they wouldn't fear. And that really makes people mad. I mean, you get get in a situation of desperation whenever you've lost your control over the population, when you got people that you're threatening to burn them to death and they still won't recant. You got no power over a guy like that who has no fear of death. And when the devil tempts you to fear, what you want to do is answer him with the word of God. Remember what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4? And this is what I'm going to teach you to do tonight. I'm going to give you a whole list of verses that you can repeat to yourself or to the devil whenever you are tempted to fear. And you just remember a handful of these, and it's a real good antidote to fear, because every time you fear, then you remember these verses. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Be still, know that I am God. And verses that I'm going to give you. I am with thee. And all the verses where God says to be not afraid, and so on. So I'll give you those verses, and you can do just what Jesus did. We can do just what Jesus did whenever the devil tempted him. If you remember, Jesus was, after he was in the wilderness, he was tempted of the devil, and the devil comes to him three different times, and he tempts him in Matthew 4 and verse 3. He said, if And it says the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So that didn't work. So then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Round two, he wins. He answers him with the scripture. Every time the devil has a temptation, Jesus comes back with the scripture. What I'm going to give you is a bunch of verses to come back at the devil whenever you have fears. So you just memorize a few of these, and then you can answer right back. And you can talk yourself out of your fear, and you can also rebuke the devil with it. Verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So this is how you resist the devil. And the Bible says when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. And I'll give you that verse in just a minute. But first, this is how you resist the devil steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. This is neat because Peter tells us to resist the devil in the faith, but without that example of Jesus doing it, you might wonder, well, how exactly do you do that? Well, Jesus showed us exactly how you do it. Peter says there in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, he tried to devour the Son of God. But what did the Son of God do? Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So when the devil comes at you and tries to get you to fear, know that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. Everybody deals with these kind of things. That's another way the devil likes to try to get you, to make you think that you're the only one that is suffering with this. You know, you must be a weak, pathetic Christian because you're afraid of something. But no, there's no temptation which hath taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that to which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So you resist him steadfast in the faith, and then when you do that, he will flee from you, because he can't stand up to the scripture. James 4 and verse 7. So submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. How do you resist him? Steadfast in the faith. How do you do that? You answer him with the scripture, just like Jesus did. And when Jesus did that, what did the devil do? He left him for a season. Now, it took three times. He's not going to leave after the first time, but third time, he left him for a while. Now, when dealing with fearful thoughts, you want to talk to yourself, not listen to yourself. I learned this principle from a pastor at the pastor's conference. Stephen Pauley was the guy's name. He did a sermon on Job 1 and 2 about suffering. And it was a really, really good sermon. And one thing that he said is you want to, when you're going through hardship like that, talk to yourself, don't listen to yourself. And I just picked up on that point, and I've made it several times, and I will probably make it several times more. It kind of like Jim Rumus' point about doing the next right thing that he read in that book, and people parrot that line for years now, and people keep saying it and saying it because it's so good. Well, this is one for me. Talk to yourself, not listen to yourself. That's one that just sticks with me. Now, the thing that distinguishes human beings from other creatures is our rational mind that is capable of self-reflection. So as men, as rational men, we can talk to ourselves, and, well, we can listen to ourselves too, but we can talk to ourselves. And it's kind of neat, and I just want to show you a list of verses here which just shows us that we can do this. It's because of the Spirit within us that we can know ourselves and converse with ourselves. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2:11. You may recognize some of these verses because it was several years ago. I don't remember what the sermon even was. I remember in your old house in the living room, but I can't remember what particular sermon it was. But I went through this list here. So these next 10 verses or so, I just took from that old study about being able to converse with ourselves. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." So the spirit of man knoweth the things of a man. This, our spirit has the ability to know ourselves, to know the flesh, to know our soul, and we can communicate within ourselves. It's kind of a neat thing. I mean, have you ever had a conversation with yourself? Well, I'm sure we all have, right? And it's good to have a conversation with yourself because you can hash things out and figure things out and talk sense into yourself sometimes. Some people can talk themselves into doing stupid things too, but it can work both ways. But the scripture teaches that we can actually think with ourselves. It's like you have two people within and you can talk and converse. Like you've seen the representation of the devil on your one shoulder and the angel both whispering into your ear. And it's kind of like that because you have both the flesh and the spirit warring for the captivation of your mind. Turn to Acts 26 and verse 9. Paul said, he says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." I thought with myself. He consulted with himself, and at this time, in his unconverted life, he thought, no, this is a good idea. You know, because this is what the Pharisees tell me I'm supposed to do. This is what the Jews tell me I'm supposed to do. And so he consults with himself and decides to do the wrong thing. That's why I say it can work either way. You can talk yourself into something good or talk yourself into something bad as well. We can actually force ourselves to do something. Look at 1 Samuel 13 and verse 12. Now, in this case, this was Saul, King Saul, and he was forcing himself to do something evil. Must be something about the name Saul, because Saul of Tarsus thought that he had to do evil too, talked himself into it, and Saul of Israel, king of Israel, thought the same thing. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 12. Saul says, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." Well, I can see how he could reason like that if you're being a sinner and you're not thinking that God said that you're supposed to wait for Samuel to get there to make the burnt offering. And Saul says, you know what? I'm afraid of the Philistines. This is the problem. He was afraid that the Philistines were going to come and attack, and he hadn't made a supplication to God, so he forced himself. He talked himself into it.
Mm-hmm. And then it says, "Therefore said I," but I doubt he said that out loud. He said it to himself.
Right, exactly.
Showing the prophet his reasoning.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. Yep. We can commune with ourselves. Oh, well, first of all, let's get the other side of Saul. We can also keep ourselves from sinning. Look at 2 Samuel 22 and verse 24. So this is all going to tie in, because when you see what you can do within your own mind, you can keep yourself from sinning, you can talk yourselves into things, and you can also talk yourselves out of fear, and you can talk sense into yourself. And that's the beauty of being a rational creature. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 24 says, I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. This is David speaking. I kept myself from my sin. Have you ever done that? Have you ever wanted to sin? You ever have a temptation to sin and you kept yourself from sinning? You literally told yourself, no, I can't do that. You know, you've got one new spiritual principle in you that is talking to the old man within you, and he's telling the old man, don't do that. It's like we have a split personality. We really do. We are, I guess you could say that Christians are schizophrenic, because we do have two natures within us, warring within us.
Pastor, why yeah. is it called 2 Samuel? Because Samuel died in the first book, with 1 Samuel.
That's a good question. I'm not sure. I don't know. I'd have to think about that. I'm not sure why that's called. It's actually...
I know why.
Why is it?
It comes after 1 Samuel.
That's definitely a reason. It's actually, I think, called... I think it's called First Book of Kings, as a matter of fact. Let me just look quickly here. Yeah. If you look at... I don't know if it's this way in all Bibles, but if you look in the first chapter of 1 Samuel, in the Cambridge anyway, it says the First Book of Samuel, otherwise called the First Book of the Kings. So actually, 1 Samuel is 1 Kings, and 1 Kings is 3 Samuel. Or 3 Kings. Does it? Yeah.
Yeah, there were four books of Kings, right?
Yeah. So 2 Kings is actually 3 Kings, and 1 Kings is 3 Kings, and 2 Kings is 4 Kings. And 1 Samuel is 1 Kings, 2 Samuel is 2 Kings.
Yeah, in the Hebrew.
Yeah.
Yep.
All right, anyway. Where was I? Oh, yeah, so we can commune with ourselves. Look at Psalm 4 and verse 4. Maybe for the same reason, I think, as Moses dies in the end of Deuteronomy, and the first five books are called the books of Moses, too. So that might have shed some light on it. All right, Psalm 4 and verse 4. It says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Now, being still is the opposite of fear. Because if you think about it, whenever you're afraid, what do you have? Anxiety, right?
That's right.
When you have anxiety, you don't feel still. When you're afraid of something, you feel anxious, you feel nervous,
that's right.
You're looking around, right? You're not still. So if you commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, you're not going to be afraid. So communing with yourself has something to do with getting rid of that fear, talking yourself out of it. And I'll talk more about this in a little bit. Look in Psalm 77 and verse 6. Psalm 77 and verse 6. It says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. So he communes with his own heart. And David says other places to... Search me, O God, and we're told to search our own selves and prove our own selves. So sometimes it's good to turn that spotlight inward, because we're usually pretty good at figuring out where other people are sinning. We can point that out right away. But as the old saying goes, when you point one finger, you got three pointing back at you. So always good to examine your own self as well. And one more. Look at Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 16. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 16. Solomon says, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. You see, Solomon's talking to himself here. Lo, I'm come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. This is what he's saying to himself. And then he's reasoning within himself that life is vanity. Even though I've come to this great estate, what good's it done me? It's all vanity, he goes on to say in the rest of the book, and he explains it in great detail. We can comfort ourselves. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 52. Psalm 119 and verse 52. You ever comfort yourself? You ever tell yourself, it's going to be okay? Sometimes it's good, because you always tell your kids that, right? Or you tell somebody else that whenever they're having a hard time. What do you tell them? It's going to be okay. Well, you tell yourself that too. Comfort yourself. Psalm 119 and verse 52. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. This is the whole premise of this study. Remembering God's judgments, remembering his word, and comforting ourselves with it. If you're comforted, you're not in fear. If you're in fear, you're certainly not comforted. You ever been scared to death of something? Are you comfortable?
No.
No, of course not. You're not comforted. So whenever you are not comforted, remember God's statutes, remember his judgments, remember his word, remind yourself of the very verses that I'm going to get to in a little bit, and that will give you comfort. It'll make your fear subside. We can consult with ourselves. This is what I've been talking about. Look at Nehemiah 5 and verse 6. I love this verse. I love the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a model of a man. Man of prayer. You read through the book of Nehemiah, and numerous times when he's dealing with all kinds of trouble, when he goes before the king, or when Sanballat and Tobiah and some of those clowns were opposing his work, and every time something happens to him, he goes to God and he prays about it. I like it when he goes before the king and the king says, hey, you're looking a little, you don't look well, or are you doing okay? And he says, and I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said to him, I'm feeling sad because my people are not back in the land yet. This is my paraphrase. But if you think about it, the king says, hey, you're not looking so well. What's wrong? And he says, and I prayed to the God of heaven. Did you think he got down on his knees and spent 5 minutes while the king stood there and looked at him like, what are you doing? No, you know what he probably said? Lord, help. Probably that was about it. And then he answered the king. I love it. But anyway, here Nehemiah says that he consulted with himself. Nehemiah 5 and verse 7. Let me get verse 6. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Well, why don't we just back up and find out what he was mad about? Let's start we'll just start with verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, and many, there are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. They'd mortgage their lands and their vineyards to pay their taxes. Think about that. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. You think about it. I mean, these people, there's a dearth in the land. They mortgage their farms to pay the taxes. They've had to sell their kids into slavery, basically, to pay the taxes. And Nehemiah hears this, and he's mad. I don't blame him. I would be too. And then look what he says in verse 7. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. So Nehemiah was a great populist. He sees here this horrible perversion of justice, and the bankers here have basically mortgaged people's farms to pay off themselves, to pay off the government. And they've been charging usury on them. So you got these poor people that are basically about starving to death, and the bankers are charging them interest. And Nehemiah gets mad about this. But before he rebukes the nobles, look what he does. Then I consulted with myself. He didn't just fly off the handle. He actually talked to himself. And he talked this thing over and made sure of what he was going to say and made sure that he's looking at this the right way. And then he rebukes the nobles.
That's right.
Always a good idea. Before you rebuke somebody, consult with yourself. And preferably somebody else that's wise that you trust. But consult with yourself. Always a good idea to give yourself a day. I read, in Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People, I'm reading it again. I gave it to Chris, and then I thought, I should read that again. And he talked about Abraham Lincoln, and he was a big Lincoln fan. I don't know why, but I guess maybe everybody was back then. But anyway, and he was very impressed with Lincoln. But one thing he said that Lincoln had tore a strip off of some guy in his youth, and the guy was so mad at him, he challenged him to a duel. And Lincoln didn't want to do it, but basically to save face, he was going to go have a duel with this guy. And then I think they ended up calling it off at the last minute or something. But it could have been Lincoln's life, which probably would have saved this country, as a matter of fact. But anyway, that's beside the point. So Lincoln realized, according to Carnegie anyway, not to ever go on the attack and rail against somebody in an article or something, and because of what can happen. So then during the war, I guess the North basically had the South cornered after Gettysburg, and they had them right at the river, and the river was swelling. I think it was the Potomac. And they had it where they could have ended the war right there. And I'm not on the side of the North. I'm just telling the story. Anyway, and Lincoln told his general to take him. Go take Lee's army. Do it right now. And the guy didn't do it for whatever reason. I'm not, he was just afraid or what, or maybe there's things that Lincoln didn't know or something. I don't know. But anyway, he didn't do it. And then the river subsided, and Lee's army got across the river, and then the war was prolonged and everything. Anyway, Lincoln wrote this letter, which was fairly, I mean, it was a rebuke, but it was fairly mild given the circumstances. I mean, I can imagine if you were trying to win a war and then the general didn't listen to you and blew it or whatever. Anyway, he wrote this letter to the guy, and he was very disappointed in him, but he never sent it. They found it in his papers after he was assassinated. He never sent the letter, and he probably figured, you know what? Maybe the guy was war weary. Maybe who knows what was going on in his mind, and maybe there's things that I didn't know. I mean, they're just kind of speculating on why he didn't send it, but he never sent the letter anyway. And so it's just a wise thing. Like I said, I'm not a fan of Abraham Lincoln, but there is wisdom in that. Before you send the email, before you say something, just think about it for a while, and see if tomorrow I feel the same way about it as I did today. And then send a letter. But anyway, I thought that was interesting. We can determine with ourselves. I got to determine to get my butt moving here. We're not going to get through this study. Determine with ourselves. Look at 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. Paul says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." Paul says, "You know what? I came the first time in heaviness. I rebuked you sharply, and I've consulted with myself. I've had a little consultation here, and I've determined that I'm not going to come to you again in heaviness." So Paul was a wise man. We can judge within ourselves. That's what Paul told the Corinthians to do when after they had abused the Lord's Supper and were suffering for it. And he says there in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31, he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." You see, you don't have to wait to be judged by somebody else or by the Lord. You can judge yourself. You can look at your own way and say, "Am I doing the right thing here?" And wise people will recognize, you know what? I'm not. I've done wrong. I've done stupidly, and I'm going to reform my ways. Better that than to have the Lord condemn you. And we can hate ourselves too. Job said that I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes in Job 42 and verse 6. The psalmist repeatedly talked to himself and encouraged himself instead of listening to himself when he was depressed. Look at Psalm 42, 5 through 11. Now he was depressed, but just replace depression with fear and anxiety and do what the psalmist did. Talk to yourself. Don't listen to your fears. Talk them down. Psalm 42, 5 and 11. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" See, being disquieted is kind of like fear. If you're quiet, remember, you're calm, you're peaceful. But if you're disquieted, you're not calm and peaceful. You're anxious, right? So he's depressed and he has some fears. "Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." See, he's talking to himself. He's asking himself, why are you depressed? Why are you afraid? Why are you disquieted? And then he gives himself a pep talk, and then he says, "Hope thou in God." He's telling himself to hope in God. You see, he's doing what the preacher would do if he called up the preacher. The preacher would tell him, have faith in God. But he's circumvented the preacher. He's talked to himself, and he's talked himself down. And he tells himself to have faith, because remember, we learned already, fear is the antidote of faith. At what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee, saying, hope thou in God. Look at verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." He basically said the same thing to himself that he already said. Sometimes you got to tell yourself a couple of times. Remember Jesus when he had to rebuke the devil three times? Well, the psalmist here, was it David? I don't know. Does it say it was David? No, it doesn't say it was David. But anyway, the psalmist tells himself the same thing twice in a row. Hope thou in God. Look at Psalm 43 and verse 5. Here you go. Third time. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." He had to tell himself three times to hope in God. Three times had to question himself, why are you disquieted? Why are you anxious? Why are you nervous? Why are you worried about this? Mm-hmm. Hope thou in God. Mm-hmm. You just got to keep telling yourself.
Yep.
Commune with your own heart upon your bed. We already read that one. Remember in Psalm 4 and verse 4? When he says to commune and we tied that in with fear too. I can't think exactly what I... Be still, yes. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Now, when you start to have unrealistic fears, remind yourself of the works of the Lord and how he is in control. Turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. This would be a good verse. If you ever get overwhelmed with fear, depression, anxiety, stress, just read this chapter. Psalm 77 and verse 1. "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me." See, he's in trouble. He calls upon the name of the Lord. "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." He's having trouble sleeping. He's having a problem here. He's got trouble and he's obviously afraid. "I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times." You ever been so troubled you just didn't even know what to pray for? He's so troubled he can't even speak. Thank God it says the Spirit helpeth with our infirmities and he makes utterings that cannot be uttered. "I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more?" You see, he's talking to himself now, but he's really listening to himself. He's not talking sense into himself. He's talking nonsense. Will the Lord cast off forever? No, the Lord won't cast off forever. But when you get in that state of depression or fear, then you think, is the Lord abandoned me? Is he ever going to come back? "Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah." Now I'll tell you what you need to do. Whenever you feel like this and you're talking to yourself, but you're your own worst enemy and you're talking yourself into more depression, mm-hmm. Here's what you need to do. Verse 10. Look at the change. And I said, this is mine infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Remember Jesus at the right hand of God. Whenever you're having trouble, fear, depression, anxiety, worry, whatever it is, remember Jesus at the right hand of God. He's up there, and he's made a way into the holiest. He's, as the faithful and as our faithful high priest, he's been through everything that we're through. He can succor them that are tempted. He's up there on your behalf. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. You see, he's reminding himself of the works of God. He's reminding himself how God took Israel out of Egypt, how God saved Jacob and Joseph. Remember Joseph sold into slavery and all the horrible things that happened to Joseph, and the Lord redeemed him. So he's reminding himself of all the good things that God has done. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, and they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The waters of that Red Sea, they saw the Lord, and they got afraid. And they moved out of the way, and Israel walked through.
That's right.
The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You see, he starts out questioning God, saying he's so troubled he can't even speak, and then he makes it even worse by starting to question, am I going to feel like this forever? Is the Lord cast me off? Is he never going to come back? And then all of a sudden, he's like, wait a minute. I'm going to remember the days, the years of the Lord on high. Remember that the Lord is in control of all things. And he starts remembering how the Lord has delivered Israel, and he's done all these great things. And he starts meditating on God's word, and now all of a sudden he's not depressed anymore. He's not afraid. You see, you got to talk to yourself. Talk yourself down. Remind yourself of the wonderful works of God. Remind yourself that most of the things that we worry about never come to pass. I just think that's such a powerful point. Just remember that. Most of the things that we worry about never come to pass. I don't know what the percentage is, but it's got to be huge. Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, I just can't think about how many, I can't imagine how many things that I've worried about over the years, and almost none of them ever happened. You want to ask yourself the following things. Whenever you find yourself afraid, no matter what it is, whatever your fear is, and everybody's got theirs, you want to ask yourself these questions. What is the likelihood that what I fear will come to pass? Mm-hmm. Just do a probability. Just think about, let's just think statistically. What is the likelihood that this is going to happen? You know, you take your kids swimming, you're afraid one of them is going to drown. Yep. What is the likelihood that that's going to happen? Very unlikely, right? I'm afraid to go to a restaurant because maybe I'll end up getting salmonella or something. What's the likelihood that's going to happen? Mm-hmm. Very, very unlikely. I'm afraid to fly in a plane because it might crash. What's the likelihood of that? I mean, you're way more likely to get killed in a car accident, and that's very unlikely. So any of these fears that we have, just ask yourself that. What's the likelihood that this is going to happen? And then just play the numbers game. Okay, there's a 1 in a million chance that I'm going to get killed doing this. Probably a pretty safe bet, you know? Ask yourself, what is the worst thing that could happen if what I fear materializes? Mm-hmm. What's the absolute worst that could happen? Okay, I'm afraid that I'm going to get cancer. Okay? Half of us probably will. That's statistically. So I'm afraid I'm going to get cancer. Okay, so ask yourself, what is the worst thing that could happen if I get cancer? I'm going to die. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not that bad, right?
Right.
I mean, it's going to be painful to get there, but when you're dead, then you're in heaven. So really, I mean, that's the absolute worst thing that's going to happen. Or I'm going to suffer really bad. Okay, so you're going to suffer. Have other people suffered in the past? Yeah. Okay, well, I can do that. You know, I mean, it's not pleasant, but just think about it. If you just break it down, what's the worst thing that could possibly happen? And that's a really bad case scenario. But maybe I'll lose my job. What's the worst thing that could happen if I lose my job? Well, okay, I have to tighten up my belt a little bit. I've got to go look for another job. Am I going to find one? Probably. I don't know anybody that's been employed, unemployed for the rest of their life, right? So what's the worst thing that's going to happen? Just ask yourself that. If it happens, will I be able to go on? Ask yourself that. And the answer, of course, is yes. Of course you'll be able to go on. You're not going to cease to exist if whatever you fear happens, right? You're going to be able to go on. Have other people had the same thing happen to them, and have they been able to go on? Of course so. So if they've made it through it, so can you. Mm-hmm. Just talk, reason with yourself. If it kills me, would I be better off in heaven? Of course I would. Is what I'm worried about now going to matter in 5 years from now? Think about that, especially when you're a kid. When you're a kid, I mean, is it going to matter 5 minutes from now or, you know, 5 hours from now? But when you're an adult, just think, whatever I'm stressed out about, whatever I'm worried about, whatever I'm fearing, is it going to matter in 5 years? Even if it does happen, is it going to matter in 5 years?
Right.
It's probably not going to matter.
Right.
If it's going to matter in 5 years, okay, maybe you want to be a little uneasy about it. You know, but chances are, most of the things that we worry about are not going to matter in 5 years.
Right.
Not going to matter. If you fail a test in college, it is not going to matter one iota. It's going to have zero influence in your life, period. If you fail the whole class, it's probably going to have zero influence. Because guess what? You're going to take it again next year. If it pushes you back a whole semester, it's not going to matter one hill of beans in 5 years from now, whether you spent an extra 6 months in school. It seems like the biggest deal in the world at the time, but just think about it. Is it going to matter in 5 years? And all of a sudden, all your problems are just going to sift away because they're not really all that big. Tell yourself the following things to alleviate your fears. Tell yourself to believe the following things to alleviate your fears. So here's what I want you to remember. I want you to remember these things, and I want you to at least remember the name of this sermon. It was called Dealing with Fear. And that way, if you start to be afraid, just go find the outline. And then you find these things. You can't remember them all. Just you'll find it, and it'll be really easy. First of all, remember that God is in control, and nothing happens without His permission. Look at Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. And think about the tragedy in people's lives, especially young people's lives. They have killed themselves over things that seem like the biggest deal ever. And in 5 years, they wouldn't even remember. You know, just I mean, I just think about these poor girls that sexted these pictures of themselves or whatever, and they've been humiliated, and then they end up killing themselves or something, or all kinds of things that kids suffer with like that. And, you know, it seems like a huge deal now, but it's not even going to matter. It's like you think about people that are heartbroken because they didn't, they were one notch away from winning Homecoming Queen or something. And then you think, okay, in 5 years from now, I'm not even going to remember about any of that stuff. It just doesn't even matter. And most everything is like that. But anyway, okay. So remember, God is in control and nothing happens without His permission. Isaiah 46 and verse 10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God's counsel will stand and He will do His pleasure. So nothing is going to get in His way. If He doesn't want you to die until you're 80, you're not going to die of cancer at 40. I can guarantee you that, right? He will not let certain things happen. His counsel will stand. So just remember that. He's in control. Nothing happens without His permission. Number two, remember that God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. I looked down and I saw Psalm, but I knew full well that that verse was in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. This is a good verse to quote to yourself, to remind yourself. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The things that I was talking about whenever you're talking with yourself, communing with yourself, giving yourself advice, that's you exercising your sound mind. That's what the mind that God's given you. God's given you the mind that can talk your fears out of you. He's not given us the spirit of fear. The devil is what inspires the spirit of fear. So repeat that one to yourself. Number three, remember that at what time I'm afraid, I will trust in God. Let's turn to Psalm 56 and verse 3. I already read it, but this is one of the best verses that you can remember, so we're going to read it again. Psalm 56 and verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I would recommend memorizing that verse. It's a short one, simple one. You could easily memorize it. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And any time you get afraid, repeat that verse to yourself. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You might have to do it a few times like the psalmist did, but it'll work. Number four. Remember, in God have I put my trust, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. The next verse, Psalm 56, 4. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. I will not fear. Tell yourself that. Number five. Fear not, for God is with me. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee, God says. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear thou not, for I am with thee.
Mm-hmm. Jesus is the right hand of his righteousness.
Yes, he is. Mm-hmm. And if God be with us, who can be against us? Remember my analogy, if God was literally walking around with you in his hand and nobody could touch you? That's basically what he's saying there. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Number six, I suppose. These are not numbered, they're lettered, so we'll just say letter F. Fear not men. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28? Fear not men, who can only kill the body, can't do anything after that. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I would be willing to bet that there were a lot of martyrs that were quoting this verse to themselves whenever they were going to that stake. Fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Just remember that. If you ever have to go to the stake, God forbid, fear not them which can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Next one, number seven, I think it is. Be not afraid. This is a good one to quote to yourself. And there are numerous verses. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses in the Bible that tell us to be not afraid. And I'm going to read them all six to you, since this is basically the crux of this study. Be not afraid. Look at Joshua 1 and verse 9. I'm not going to make a lot of comment. I'm just going to read them off to you. Sometimes when you're preaching, it can be powerful to just read off a string of verses that all say the same thing, just to repeat it, reiterate it, keep pounding the nail in tighter. Joshua 1 and verse 9. The Lord says, Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Why don't you be afraid? Because God's with you wherever you go. Just remember that phrase, though. Be not afraid. Turn with me to Isaiah 40 and verse 9. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. Now, why do you suppose that God talks so much in the Bible about being afraid and fearing? It's because this is something that we all deal with. We all struggle with this. That's why he talks about it so much. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. You probably remember this verse from a few months ago. It says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Be not afraid, God says. Jeremiah 42 and verse 11. Jeremiah 42, 11. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. Be not afraid of the King of America. Be not afraid of the government. How many people are so afraid of the government? All these snowflake liberals out there are all afraid of Donald Trump. Be not afraid. No reason to be afraid of any of these guys. George Bush or Barack Obama or any of them. Everybody's always afraid. Here's the King of Babylon, a wicked man taking over half the world. And God says, don't be afraid of him. There's nothing to fear. Look at Matthew 14 and verse 27. Matthew 14 and verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. It is I, be not afraid. Matthew 17 and verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Let me give you one more. Acts 18 and verse 9. Acts 18 and verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. There was a lot of opposition to preaching the gospel in those days, and Paul would get run out of one city after another. In one place, the governor of the city in Damascus wanted to apprehend him, and they let him down over the wall in a barrel or in a basket. Remember that? But the Lord says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. So what are you going to say the next time you're afraid? What are you going to tell yourself?
Be not afraid.
Be not afraid. Be not afraid. The next thing you want to tell yourself, be still and know that the Lord is God. Steve just talked to us about this for the last couple of Sundays in his exhortation. Psalm 46 and verse 10. This is another good one to memorize. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. A refuge is a place that you go to be protected. The Lord is your refuge. Be still, not anxious, not worried, not scared. Be still and know that I am God. The next one is to remind yourself that God has saved me from many things in the past and he will continue to do so. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. Remind yourself of all the things that God has spared you of and has saved you from. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. Paul says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Let me ask you, do you think they were afraid? I'll bet you they were. They sound afraid to me. Pressed out of measure, above strength, despaired of their lives. Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. What does Paul say? He delivered us from so great a death. That's in the past. And doth deliver. He's still doing it. And guess what? Because he has delivered us and because he's still delivering us, we trust, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. Past, present, future salvation right there. Paul says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, but we learned not to trust in ourselves, but in God that raiseth the dead. Paul says, you know what? If God allows me to be killed, he'll raise me from the dead anyway. The Lord has power over the grave. The next thing to remind yourself to believe is that God will deliver me from my fears. He promises to. Psalm 34 and verse 4. Psalm 34 and verse 4. It says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now, if he did it for David, do you think that he'll do it for you? Of course he will. God is no respecter of persons. God will do it for you if he did it for David. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So whenever you're fearing, seek the Lord. Pray to him. Remind yourself of the verses that we've read so far. Be not afraid. Be still. Know that I am God. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Remind yourself of these things. Remind God that he's promised to deliver you from your fears. And he'll do it. The next thing to remind yourself, let not my heart be troubled. Look at John 14 and verse 27. Another good one to remind yourself, let not your heart be troubled. John 14, 27. Jesus said this on a couple of different occasions at least. John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, because Jesus gives us peace. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 6. Matthew 24 and verse 6. This would be applicable today. This is really speaking of prior to 70 AD, but the same thing is happening today. Jesus says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So today, when we hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, God says. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, 1 through 3. Remind yourself that as David said, though an host should encamp against me, I will not fear. Psalm 27 and verse 3. Psalm 27 and verse 3. David said, though an host should encamp against me. Let's see, who remembers what a host is? Remember from the Isaiah study, we talked about a host?
Army.
Anybody remember? An army, yes. David says, though an host, an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Why is David so confident? Why is he not fearing? Look what the next verse says. Look where David's heart and his desire was. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of him, or to inquire in his temple. Right there is the key to not being afraid. Let your desire be for the house of God. And if your desire is to be in the house of God, you're not going to fear what's going on around you. Now, if your desire is not in the house of God, if your thoughts are not directed toward God and his righteousness and his kingdom, then you're going to be afraid of everything that's happening. But if your thoughts are directed towards the Lord and towards his things, you won't be nearly as afraid of things. And the last thing you want to tell yourself is that God hears my prayers and will protect me. And even if he does allow me to suffer, I will not be afraid. Look at 1 Peter 3, 12 through 14. 1 Peter 3, 12 through 14. Because being a Christian is not a guarantee that you'll never suffer. On the contrary, lots of Christians suffer. Paul said that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And he says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's not a guarantee that it's not going to happen. But the thing is, we don't have to fear it. And even if it does happen, we're still not going to fear it. Or we shouldn't. 1 Peter 3, 12 through 14. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. See, God will hear your prayers. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, I always read verse 15, and I rarely read verse 15 along with verse 14. The people that you're supposed to be ready to give an answer to, the hope that's in you, are the people that are persecuting you with terror. I always take this verse, yeah, when some guy's walking down the sidewalk and says, hey, why are you so happy? And be ready to tell him. Well, that's fine. But when you really ought to be ready to tell him the hope that's in you is when he's ready to burn you at the stake.
That's right.
That's when you tell him about the hope that's in you. That's and he says, why aren't you afraid? Mm-hmm. Context. You know, good thing to read some verses around some verses from time to time. So even if it does happen, bad might come, but don't fear it. Now let me give you just a few practical pointers here. You want to deal with your fears head on. So if you have a fear, the way to get over the fear is not to avoid it, but it's to deal with it and do whatever you're afraid of. So if you have an unrealistic fear of something, do it rather than avoiding it. For instance, if you have a fear of germs, some people are germophobic, they're afraid of that kind of thing. Don't wash your hands after you go to the bathroom. You know, if you're some people are really afraid of that kind of stuff. So go to the bathroom and walk out and don't wash your hands.
Got that one covered.
Well, in your case, you ought to wash your hands. All right. And if you work in a restaurant, for goodness sakes, okay, you can deal with your fears at other times. Go ahead and wash your hands before you kill the rest of us. Not that I'm afraid of that. But... Don't wash your hands after you shake someone's hand. You ever do that? I mean, we are so sanitized. We're so worried about everything. And I even do it. You know, oh, you're sick. I'm not going to shake your hand. And I realize that, I mean, sometimes I think you're just going to, if you're going to get it, you're going to get it. You know, and that's why I'm not really worried about being around people that are sick. I don't, if you guys are sick, I'll have Bible study anyway. Because I just, you know, you're either going to get it or you're not. That's kind of the way that I look at it.
That's right.
Pick up the food off the floor as soon as you drop it and eat it. If you're afraid of that kind of thing, when you drop it on the floor, pick it up and eat it. It's not going to kill you. Scientifically proven, it's not going to kill you. It's called the 10-second rule.
You'll be afraid of
3-second rule. I don't know what it is. I mean, some people say, I've heard 10, 5, 3, whatever. But if you pick it up right away, the germs can't even start growing on it yet. So just pick it up and eat it.
And if you're, Steve Bylund is fearless.
Well, I was going to say, if you're Steve Bylund, it's like the 3-day rule.
Yeah, and bottom of the garbage can rule.
We were at the fair one year, and I mean literally there was, you know, the Sweet Marie's or Sweet Martha's cookies. I mean, those things are good. They're not this good, but they were good enough for our brother that somebody, it had fallen on the ground and somebody had actually stepped on it. I mean, there was like a shoe imprint in it, and he's picking it up and eating it off the ground.
No.
He's definitely not afraid of that. Eat food that's a few days past the expiration date if it looks and smells okay. You know, it's not going to kill you. And the expiration dates that they put on there, I mean, that's the worst thing that you can do to somebody if you're concerned about food. Because those expiration dates don't mean that you know, after this date, you will die if you eat this. You know, it's full of salmonella or whatever. No, it just means that they're not supposed to sell it after that date. And I guess it's kind of nice they put dates on stuff. At least, you know, if you pick something up, you know it's 5 years old or something or whatever. But, yeah, generally there's nothing to worry about.
It's a legal compliance thing,
yeah.
So they can't get sued. It's way earlier than when it's actually
absolutely
good.
Yeah.
It also makes you buy more.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Throw it away and waste food.
And it's like canned food. You know, you see the labels on canned food. I don't think canned food ever goes bad as long as the top's not popped. It may not taste the greatest, but I don't think it'll ever hurt you.
Tastes good, though.
No, it doesn't. But
it did.
If it had, but if that wouldn't the top be popped though?
Not necessarily.
Really?
You find cans that are dented.
Oh.
And they're not popped, but the lining of the can inside could. You know,
oh.
Stuff to you.
Yeah, it's just like that into our tuna. You know, I saw some pieces of metal in.
Yeah. Did we eat it?
We did not, of course.
Oh. Okay. Well, in general, there's, you know, nothing to worry about. And like with milk, you can drink milk that's sour. It won't. It doesn't taste good, but it won't hurt you. No, it won't hurt you.
Yeah, you can make cheese.
Yeah, you can. Yeah, that's why the whole milk pasteurization thing is, maybe back in the day, a long time ago, whenever they didn't have refrigeration, milk would be picked up at the farm when it was already warm and then transported for a day when it's still warm, and I can see pathogens growing in there or something. But nowadays, there's no reason. Pasteurization is bad for you anyway. It's milk's a lot better for you
Sour milk is
unpasteurized.
where you get your probiotics. Sour milk has got a lot to offer.
If you have a fear of leaving your door unlocked, and this is another thing, we live in such fear, it's crazy. And I'm the same way. I mean, I always make sure the door is locked and all that. I didn't grow up that way. We did lock our door at night, but we'd leave the house for a whole weekend and not lock the house.
Well, it's different
You know,
now.
I know it is, but think about it. How many times has somebody come up to your door when you were home and tried your door to see if it was locked? Probably never, right? So what does that mean? You could have slept every night of your life without your door locked, and nobody would have ever come up and tried to get in. So am I saying you shouldn't lock your door? I'm not saying that, but if you have a fear of it, leaving it unlocked for a night is not going to kill you, and as a matter of fact, it's going to help you to get over your fear. Leave your car door unlocked. You know, I'm just so used to doing it, I do it. It irritates my family when I go home. Nobody locks their door there. My brother leaves his truck sitting there with his wallet up on the center console, parked at an auction or something. I mean, they don't worry about that kind of
But
stuff.
Julia, in the Philippines, you cannot do that.
We're not in the Philippines.
No, I mean if you're in the Philippines.
Yeah, I mean, I suppose if you're in a
Want
place
to be
where,
cautious too about
Yes.
you know,
surroundings, but.
yeah. I mean, if you're clearly in a dangerous place, you know, then prudence is required. But you're not helping the cause here. I'm trying. I mean, nobody was afraid until Set came here, and now everybody's afraid.
That's how we are. That's
But
how
I'm
we are.
betting even in the Philippines, there's places that you can live that way, where you don't have to lock anything.
I agree.
Oh yeah, I'm sure outside of the cities, I'm sure.
Outside the city, but not.
But there is a place.
Fear not, be not afraid. Remember those verses. Oh, let's see. If you have a fear of talking to people, force yourself to introduce yourself to somebody. Some people have it, social phobias. They're afraid to talk to somebody. And just make yourself walk up to somebody, shake their hand, and say, "My name is so and so. What's your name?" Or, you know, just ask somebody something. If you have a fear of driving on snowy roads, just do it. Just do it. Because the worst thing you can do is never drive on snowy roads. Because you're never going to get over that fear. You just got to do it. Or driving in general. Don't always have somebody chauffeur you everywhere. Drive yourself. Because otherwise, and then that fear will just continue to build and you'll never get over it.
Good bonding time.
Well, I mean, it is, but, so get over the fear first and then you can drive places together and
Get over the
bond.
bondage and then have
Yeah, there you go.
bondage.
If you fear being rejected by women, ask one out on a date. And if she turns you down, ask another one out on a date.
Right.
That's, it's just a numbers game, right?
Thousand no's to get one yes.
That's right. Or you could try what other people have done and just sit at home and wait for one to send you an email from on the other side of the world, and then, it could work that way too. But I'm kind of kidding. That happened with me, but don't assume that it's going to work that way with very many other people. But some people, yeah, are just deathly afraid to ask a woman out on a date. Okay, go back to what I talked about earlier. What is the worst thing that could possibly happen if you ask a woman on a date?
No.
She could say no. Big deal.
You don't have to
You know?
spend money.
Yeah, you save yourself, a bunch of money on dinner.
Well, it's kind of embarrassing.
It's embarrassing, but big deal, right?
She won't
I
remember
mean,
you anyway.
she's not gonna remember you.
5 years from now, it won't make any difference.
That's right.
She won't
That's
remember
exactly
you.
right.
Oh, no.
And then you can
Not in
laugh
good.
about it and you can talk about, "Oh yeah, I remember I used to ask this girl and she said no," or whatever, and it'll be
Remember,
funny
it's
later.
only embarrassing if you're insecure.
If you're what?
Insecure.
Right, exactly. Yeah, just make a joke out of it. And if she turns you down, then you can just say, "Ah, oh, well, I wasn't really interested in her anyway." Now, fearful thoughts can sometimes come in the night and prevent us from sleeping. Let me just give you a couple of Bible verses that'll tell you this. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, this is sometimes when we're most vulnerable is at night. Daniel chapter 2. I keep flipping. I was in the wrong side there. Daniel 2 and verse 1. This actually happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. So he got afraid, right? He had a nightmare. Happens to the best of us, even to the kings of the earth. Look at Daniel 4:4-5. Happened to him again. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So he goes to bed and he gets afraid. He has these bad dreams. Now, in his case, he had Daniel interpret the dreams for him. It was okay. But we don't have that luxury sometimes or ever. Now, this often happens because fears have not been dealt with during the day. We keep the mind busy. And then once you finally lay down at night, then you have you've basically distracted yourself all day. And then all of a sudden, when it gets quiet, and you try to sleep, and then you start thinking about all these things that you're afraid of that you haven't dealt with before. And this same principle was kind of taught with Martha, or Mary, in Luke chapter 10, verse 41. You remember Mary and Martha, Jesus' friends. Luke 10, 41. Martha was cumbered about serving, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And in verse 41, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, means full of cares. She's worried and troubled about many things. She's concerned, afraid. She's anxious. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see, she was, how did he say it? She was careful. Oh, and it says in verse 40 that Martha was cumbered about much serving. So I just wonder if Martha didn't have trouble whenever she finally laid down at night. She was so cumbered about serving and kept her mind off everything. But Jesus really nails the problem here. He says she's careful and troubled about many things. She's afraid. She's got concerns and worries. And she had been keeping herself so busy, wasn't able to deal with them. So when night comes, the mind has a chance to slow down and think, and then the fears reemerge. Paul dealt with this restlessness because of the fears within him. Look at 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. During the day, your adrenaline is pumping, and you tend not to deal with the fears. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. Paul says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. So he had no rest, right? He had trouble sleeping, right? Because you can imagine if you went through some of the things that he did and were afraid for your life and were stoned and shipwrecked and people were constantly after you and out to get you and you were running from one town to another, from one country to another, it'd be hard to sleep, wouldn't it? And I'm sure as he's running from one place to the other, the adrenaline's going, he's all pumped up, he's got to preach the gospel all over the place, baptized who knows how many people, and then he finally goes to lay down his head at night, and his just mind is racing, and he gets no rest. But God comforted him. Verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. So along comes Titus. And I imagine Titus had a good word for him. And as apples of gold and pictures of silver, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear, the scripture says. And there's another proverb that is not coming to mind right now. But just about good words from people anyway. A good word maketh it glad. And so anyway, along comes Titus and encourages and comforts Paul. Now, here are some ways to combat your fears in the night. Get to bed early, first of all. Remember what the disciples said whenever Jesus said that Lazarus was sleeping, and they said, if he sleepeth, he'll do well, right? Remember that in John 11 and verse 12? So sleep does a body good. So that's a principle that has been known forever. And everybody knows that. If you don't get good sleep, if you're tired, you feel lousy, you can't think straight, right? You ever do that? I mean, you ever stay up late and then you try to think and your mind just won't work, and it's very frustrating. That just makes everything worse, makes your fears worse, makes your anxiety worse, makes your stress worse. Sleep is a good thing. It says in Psalm 127, verses 1 through 2, that God giveth his beloved sleep. Psalm 127, verses 1 through 2. Any problem will be helped with a good night's rest and repeated good night's rests. Psalm 127, 1 through 2, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. You see, it's vain to rise up early and to sit up late, and that causes you to eat the bread of sorrows. So maybe you're a night owl. If you're a night owl, then don't get up so early. And if you're not a night owl, then you can get up earlier. But it's vain to deprive yourself of sleep, is what the scripture is telling us here. So get to bed early, and in order to do that, then make yourself a schedule for bedtime and get into a routine. It's really hard to do something until you're into a routine of doing it. And they say it takes about 21 days to establish a habit. And this is true. When I started walking here last November, I think, I was not in the habit of it, but I made up my mind I'm going to walk every morning. And I just started doing it. And after about 3 weeks, then it was just natural. I wake up and the first thing I do is throw my pants on and just go for a walk. So it takes a while. So you want to get yourself into a habit, in a routine of getting to bed on time. This will be better, good for your health in general, mental health and physical health. Now, if you have kids, that means that you got to get your kids to bed before you can go to bed. You're not going to get them to sleep if your kids aren't asleep, right? So I'd recommend getting the kids to bed a couple hours before you go to bed, because then you'll have time to wind down, because that's the next thing. You want to wind down for an hour or so. Have you ever stayed up late working, and then it's time to go to bed, and then you just try to jump in bed and fall asleep, and you can't fall asleep? Happens all the time, right? Or you're up reading something really interesting, or doing something stimulating, watching TV, or watching a horror movie right before you go to bed, or something dumb like that, right? And then you can't fall asleep, right? So try to give yourself an hour of relaxing before you go to bed, but you can't relax when the kids are up. So you got to get the kids to bed before you can have your time. So get them to bed, get them, and that'll help them. Get them on a schedule, and then they get enough sleep, and then they're not cranky, and then they're not giving you all kinds of trouble. So that'll help as well. So you spend the hour before bed relaxing. This will help you sleep. Then get a lamp beside your bed. Get a nightstand and a lamp right beside your bed, and keep a book right there. And then you lay down. This is what I do. Now, my wife likes to go to sleep earlier, and then with the light on, she doesn't like to go to sleep, so it's harder for me to get to sleep sometimes. But back when I was single, it was a lot easier. But anyway, turn your lamp on right next to your bed. Make it so you don't have to get up. You don't have to move. You just lay in bed and read a book. Not something super stimulating or something, but just something that, whatever, it's interesting enough to you that you can read. And read it for a half an hour. Sometimes it might take 5 minutes or whatever, but just basically read until you get tired. Because if you're not tired yet, you're not going to fall asleep anyway, so you may as well just keep reading. Even if you're past your bedtime, just read, and eventually you get tired. And when you start nodding off and the book starts falling and hitting you in the face, lay the book down, turn the light off, and you will be out in 1 second. That's the way to do it. And it works. I've done it lots of times.
Are you sure? Because I have trouble falling asleep at night.
Do you read until you fall asleep?
I never read.
Well, there you go. That's what I'm telling you. So get yourself a light right next to your bed, read a book, and then as soon as that book starts smacking you in the face, lay that thing down, turn the light off, and you'll be out like a light.
I will do that.
Yep, it'll work. And I'm not the one that came up with this idea. There was an old king back in the book of Esther, chapter 6. I don't know if it was Artaxerxes. I forget which king this was. Esther chapter 6. It was Esther. Esther's before Ezra, right? Or is it after? I don't remember. Maybe it's after. Nehemiah, Esther. It's after, yeah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Esther 6 and verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep, but he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Bring the Chronicles out. I mean, if you really can't sleep, get Chronicles out and start reading so-and-so beget, so-and-so beget, so-and-so beget, so-and-so. You'll be falling asleep before you know it. You'll be out in about 5 seconds. So he wasn't reading God's Chronicles. He was reading the Chronicles of the Medes and the Persians or whatever. But I'm sure, well, I don't want to say God's Chronicles are boring, but I'm sure that the Chronicles of the Medes and the Persians were quite boring. But in his case, he actually here reads about a guy that saved the king's life, Mordecai, and then he didn't end up getting to sleep for a while because he's like, wait, what happened to this guy anyway? And then did some inquisition. But anyway, normally speaking, it'll cause you to doze off. Now, the last verse I'll give you, you want to make time during the day to go to the Word of God for wisdom. And that will help you to not be afraid when you lie down, and it will yield you a sweet sleep. Proverbs 3:21-24. So all those tips about getting to sleep at night, that'll help you with your fears, but it'll also just help you get sleep. Because the thing is, if you, and I found this, if I work right up until I go to bed, or you're talking to somebody, having a conversation, or anything that's stimulating your mind, and then you try to fall asleep and you can't, you just can't sleep. And you just lay there and you try to count sheep or you just whatever, and the worst thing you can do, and I found this, is maybe you are actually tired and you lay down and then you start thinking about something. It's the dumbest thing you can do. I just try when I lay down, if I start to think about something, don't think about it, because if you start thinking about something, then you just can't fall asleep. So anyway, whether you're afraid or not, these steps will definitely help you get some sleep, and that will make your life better. But during the day, make sure you spend some time in the Bible, and then this will help you get good sleep too. Proverbs 3:21-24. It says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. These are God's commandments. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. So there's the key to sweet sleep according to the scripture. Bind God's commandments upon your heart, read them, remember them, and there'll be life unto thy soul, grace unto thy neck. And when you lay down, your sleep will be sweet because you won't be worrying about all the things that other people are worrying about because you're trusting in God to take care of you. And if you have fears when you're trying to fall asleep, then recite some of the verses in this outline about fear and believe them. So if you are laying down at night and you start to be afraid, and you start to worry and wonder about things that might happen in the future, at what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Be still and know that I am God. Be not afraid. Just start repeating some of those verses to yourself and see if that doesn't help you to fall asleep at night. So that is all I have to say about dealing with fear for now. And like I said, if you don't remember all these verses, at least remember which sermon it was in. You can go, and the outline's right there on the website, and you can check out those verses when you need them. And I hope that this was helpful.